Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Back to the beginning of the chapter. If then you were raised with Christ? Wonderful question. Wonderful question. And so we turn the corner in Paul's epistle, as his epistles are apt to have this corner, from doctrine to practice, from theology to how then we should live. In Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ. If you were raised with Christ, it should affect your life. If you were resurrected with Christ, you've been resurrected to newness of life. If you've been resurrected with Christ, the old is past, behold, all things have become new. If you were raised with Christ, there should be a radical change in your life. There should be a line in your sand, in the sand of your life, a line of repentance, a line of faith. A line where you once were unregenerate and you were captive to your own sin and to the deeds of the course of this world and the devil who rules over it, as Ephesians 2 speaks of. And then you came across that line by the amazing grace of God and regeneration and repentance and faith. And you once were a practicer of lawlessness, now you're a practicer of righteousness. You're not perfect, but you are being perfected. You are being glorified. You're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And you are no longer comfortable wallowing in sin because you have a new nature. And you have the Spirit of God living and dwelling within you. So if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Don't be carnally minded, earthly minded. Don't be focused on earthly things that are passing away, but seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Above all, seek God. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. Pray as the Lord Jesus taught you to pray. Be God-centered in your living and in your thinking and in your prayers. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are a God-centered people. We are a heaven-centered people because God is there. The great glory of heaven is not that grandma is there. It's that God is there, our Father, who will wipe away every tear. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. The great glory of heaven is that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are there. God the Son, Jesus Christ, looking as the Lamb who was slain, forever bearing the marks of your redemption, is there. God is there, ready to be called your Father, and Jesus is there, ready to be called your brother, and invite you into His presence forevermore. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Appropriate that reality. You have died with Christ. Romans 6, you have died with him. You've been resurrected with him to newness of life. Live and dwell in that reality. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And you might consider a trumpet and a shout and meeting the Lord in the air and the dead in Christ rising first, whether it's from Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians 15. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You will be glorified indeed. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members, because these realities, these heavenly realities, these eternal realities, your death in Christ and resurrection with Christ and your abiding in Christ are so real. Because of that, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. Therefore, built upon that foundation of the certain reality of having been raised with Christ and all that comes with that, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put them to death. Strive against them. The title of that sermon series, Kill the Beast. And really, we're still in that series, Kill the Beast. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Your members. You are the beast. Outside of Christ, outside of a regenerated life, we are lower than brute beasts. There's no brute beast that's ever sinned, right? The elk that wanders into the road and takes out a family did not sin. It was simply going across the street to get the berries over there. The lion that attacks the family in India and takes their lives and eats them, well, humanly speaking, that's a horrific ordeal. The lion did not sin. Now, the lion is affected, unfortunately, by the fall of man, and yet he is not sinning. He's acting according to his nature. There's no sin in the beast, but there is sin in us. And we act oh so beast-like and even more beastly than the critters that we would think are a threat to us. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication. I'm not going to preach this whole series again, but I want to remind you that virtually every list of sins starts with sexual sin, because sexual sin is so prevalent, because sex was meant to be a great blessing and still is in the confines and the protection of marriage as God has designed it. As he says in Hebrews, the marriage bed is undefiled. And in the context of the marriage covenant, there is power there to produce life. Go therefore and multiply, and the children are a heritage from the Lord, and all the biblical realities that are associated with that. The Lord Jesus' description even of marriage, the two shall become one flesh. All of those realities, it's powerful, but outside of marriage, again, that power is abused. Outside of marriage, it's like nuclear power outside of the reactor. It does great harm. Unchecked harm. And thus, sexual sin tends to lead the list of sins everywhere you find a list in the Bible. And so put to death your members, kill the beast, which are on the earth, beginning with fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. That would all be in the realm of perverting God's good design in human sexuality, which is meant to be expressed in the covenant of marriage. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Because of this kind of living, this rebellious living, this perversion of God's good gifts, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We're not to be living like sons of disobedience. We're not to be living like daughters of disobedience while claiming, back to chapter 3, verse 1, while claiming to be raised with Christ. And there are those who claim to be raised with Christ in today's era that claim to love Jesus, that claim to be Christians, that claim to be indwelt with the Spirit of God, who are living in open fornication in their churches that are happy to have them sitting on the front row, knowing they're living in fornication, knowing they're living in adultery, and it's become particularly fashionable in today's era of rebellion to include those who engage in those sins that have now become termed by described by that acronym or those four letters, LGBT, to invite them into the body of Christ and to claim that they too were raised with Christ. But dear saints, whether it's fornication or adultery or one of the perversions under LGBT, if that is your lifestyle, then you have not been raised with Christ. If that is still where you live and dwell and are comfortable, then you have not been raised with Christ. You're not a child of God. You're not yet born again. You're still a son or daughter of disobedience, and you can still expect eternal wrath, not eternal glory. Which is why verse 1 opens with, if then, if then, you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above. And then verse 5 continues, therefore, having good claim upon Christ and being raised with Christ, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. You don't allow the flesh to rule. You put the flesh to death, your members which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You once walked there. You once lived there, but you live there no more. You have moved on to a new neighborhood. You walk differently now. You walk in righteousness, no longer in lawlessness. You no longer live there. Still reviewing. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. So we're mortifying the flesh, we're killing the beast, we're putting to death your members which are on the earth. John MacArthur described this as spiritual suicide. Verse 8, but now yourselves are to put off these. So if this was on you, if this was part of your fallen temperament, and to some level it's part of all of us. Some are given more to one than the other, but we're to put these things off because this is not part of your Christian life. This is not part of your born-again life. This is not part of the life of those who have been raised again and are seeking the things which are above. Put off anger. You're not to be a person given to anger, abiding in anger, languishing in anger. Wrath, again, close relative to anger, but this fierce anger, this vengeful anger, malice, this is a bitter anger. It's just in you. It's taken root in you. It's poison in your veins. You are hateful now. It's gone from anger to wrath to malice. You hate them. You're abiding in this fallen disposition. And these things are common in men. Oh, common in the fallen world, but they ought not be common in the body of Christ. They have no place in the Christian life. And all it takes for anger, wrath, and malice in a fallen world, in a unregenerate heart, is for you to be wearing a different team's jersey. Right? You wear the wrong jersey on the wrong night after the other team loses, and you just may lose your life because you rooted for the other team. Or let's say you allow the ball to go by you and you happen to be a goalie for soccer. The crowd might just rise up with anger and wrath and malice and murder you on the field because you did not do your job and stop that stupid ball. That is common human nature. Or we might decide that, you know, I've put up with you long enough, and after all, I did take out that insurance policy, and I'm loving it more than I'm loving you right now. And so anger's turned to wrath and wrath to malice, and we carefully plot the murder of the one that we we wed the one that we swore until death do us part, and now we're gonna hasten that. And again, unfortunately, that's common. When there's a murder, they always look to the husband or wife first, and they ask those that know them, how was the relationship? And you better hope the relationship was good, or you are suspect number one. Anger, wrath, malice. We live in an era where road rage is common, and people are justifying harming other people's vehicles and even their persons because they were cut off, or you looked at them the wrong way, or they simply wanted to get around you and they were not able. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. We're to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Now, most of those I know who blaspheme, they blaspheme because there's anger in their heart, there's wrath in their heart, there's malice in their heart, and so they're spewing forth blasphemy. They take God's name and use it as a filth word, stringing it together with other filthy language, and it's the common speech, the common vernacular of the fallen world. And it used to be it was only sailors or army dogs or maybe Marines or those rough folks, police, factory workers, but now it's housewives. Now it's common everywhere, and it's sad. Let's not have that as part of the testimony of the body of Christ. Our speech should be different because our heart is different. And what's ruling and reigning in our heart is now the Spirit of God and love unto God and love unto our neighbor, not anger, wrath, malice, and thus blasphemy and filthy language. It all goes together. There's this tempest always threatening to unleash itself. And most often, it unleashes itself with blasphemy and filthy language, right? Sometimes it comes to physical blows. Sometimes it comes, using that car as some kind of road rage weapon, or maybe even taking up a rock or a club like Cain or another before you. But this is not part of the Christian life. This is not part of those who have been raised with Christ, who are seeking the things which are above, who have put to death and are putting to death, continually putting to death their members which are on the earth. We are putting off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of our mouths. Now, verse 9, fresh ground. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Do not lie to one another. And so we're going to give a whole sermon to this topic of not lying to one another. The title of today's sermon, A Word About the Lying Tongue. The Apostle Paul, inspired of the Spirit of God, says here in verse 9, of course he did not write a 9 on the page, we've added that, but he says here in the list of things that we're to put off, he says, do not lie to one another. And then he gives us some foundation to that, some reason for that. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so this is in that list of things we're to put off that are part of our old life, part of the old man, part of the man who's dead in sin. And, verse 10, in contrast, have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so a word about the lying tongue. Every lie, first point, every lie is an affront to our God of truth. Do not lie to one another. Why not? Well, because it's an affront to our God of truth. Every lie is contrary to the character and nature of God. Every lie ultimately is against God Himself. Every lie is an infraction against God's person, God's character, God's nature, and God's law. Exodus 20, verse 16, which is an expression. It flows from his person, his character, and his nature. Exodus 20, 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, that's a specific kind of lying, that you're lying about your neighbor in order to harm them, generally, is the idea. It would be born out of what? Out of anger, wrath, and malice. There's a relationship here with lying. And generally, lying is done to harm another. Now, there are other reasons we lie. We might lie out of our foolish pride to bolster ourselves. We also might lie in order to, in our perception, protect ourselves. But we are not to lie. And specifically, we're not to lie to one another. We're not to lie to fellow believers. We're not to lie to anyone, but we're not to lie to fellow believers in this context. Why? Because every lie is an affront to our God of truth. It's an infraction against God Himself and against His law. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's an infraction against a higher law, even in Exodus 20, verse 16, the law of Christ, that you're to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22. And so, by the grace of God, through the indwelling power of the Spirit, we no longer want to be given over to the old man. We want to put off the old man. We want to put off his anger, his wrath, his malice, his blasphemy, his filthy language out of our mouths, and put lies out of our mouths as well. We want to have a truth-speaking tongue, a tongue that speaks truth because we love God, a tongue that speaks truth about our neighbor because we love our neighbor as ourself. We ought not want, by the grace of God, to really, really, really lie. But you know what? Exodus 20:16 says, you shall not bear false witness, so I won't. Oh, but I want to so much. No, the love of God, the first fruit of the Spirit, should be compelling us to speak the truth, because we would not want to harm our neighbor whom we love, and we would not want to defame the name of God whom we love. So every lie is an affront to our God of truth, is an infraction of His law that flows from His character, Exodus 20:16, and again that higher law, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Ephesians 4:25, kind of a twin truth there from the pen of the Apostle Paul, says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Therefore, putting away lying. Putting away. And I want you to think about that, right? You've come from death to life. I don't know when that was. Maybe that was, you know, a year ago. Maybe it was 10 years ago. Maybe it was 30 years ago. But you've come from death to life in Jesus Christ. You have been, as it says, raised with Christ. You're seeking that which is from above. You've endeavored to put to death your members, but you're not done yet because you've not reached glory. You're putting off the old man. You're putting off the rancor, wrath. That's anger and wrath together. Saves time. Put off rancor. You're putting off the anger, wrath, and malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth, and you're not lying to one another because you've been born again from above. You must put it away. It once was part of your life. Now you're putting it away. It was once part of your fallen life. Now you're putting it off. It was once a part of daily living. And most unregenerate folks don't think much about lying. They'll lie to the police officer who pulls them over. They'll lie to the teacher. They'll lie to mom and dad. They'll lie to their best friend. They'll lie to their boss. They'll lie to their coworkers. Lies roll off the tongue readily. And if they get caught in it, generally folks just kind of laugh it off. Oh, dear saints, beware of a lying tongue, because it is contrary to the nature of your God. It is contrary to His law. It is contrary to a testimony of being born again from above, of being raised with Christ. and indwelt with the Spirit of God, and that fruit of the Spirit, the love of God and the love of your neighbor as yourself. We are to be truth speakers. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we don't have time to read it all today, but it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and they come lying to whom? To Peter. They're lying to Peter. They say, look, we sold this property. We made this much. We're going to give it all for the glory of God, the blessing of the saints. Give it all to the work of God. Here it is. And they lied. Now, Ananias came first, and of course, Peter says to him at the end of verse 4, he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. When you lie to the saints of God in particular, you're not just lying to men, you're lying to God. Beware of lying to God. Your sins will find you out. Ananias' sin found him out immediately. God will have a pure church. He struck Ananias down. Hearing these words, he fell down. He breathed his last. The young men arose. Good ministry for young men, right? They rose up, they wrapped him up, they carried him out and buried him. So about 3 hours later, his wife comes in. Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes. And Peter says to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came. They've got this ministry going. The young men came and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear, healthy fear, great fear came upon all the church and all those who heard these things. And I would borrow from that fear and say that God is the same God. God is holy, holy, holy. And he does not often strike folks dead on the spot for lying to their fellow saints or lying to the apostle Paul. But God is a just judge and he's a faithful father. He will chasten his children. Let us not treat lying lightly. He is a good father. Now, my earthly father had failings. If he was here, I'd elucidate them further for his blessing. But like all earthly fathers, he had failings, but he had strengths too. And one of his strengths was, thou shalt not lie. And anytime I was caught in a lie, there was a price to pay. And I paid that price on occasion. And it left a mark, literally. And was very good for my soul. And yet my father, an imperfect father, even then an unsaved father, and yet loved me enough to uphold truth and to chasten me. Do not think that your heavenly father is less perfect, is less holy than your earthly father, who may have chastened you for a time when you treated truth lightly or outright trampled upon it with lies. God is faithful. He is just. And he loves his children. And he will chasten them in order that what? That we would be conformed to his image. Every lie is an affront to our God of truth. Peter explained that it was a direct affront, that you have not lied to men but to God. Bear that in mind. Bear that in mind. Proverbs 26:28 tells us of the hellish power behind the slanderous, lying tongue, which really in context is kind of what we're dealing with here. But the slanderous, lying tongue has a hellish power behind it. In Proverbs 26:28, it says, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. Again, the context in Colossians 3, anger, wrath, malice, and then it moves up to lies. Often it's our anger, our wrath, and our malice that would motivate lies. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. Guard yourself. If you're telling lies about others, even lies with some truth, right? There's some truth there, but boy, it's been twisted and misshapen to such a degree that it no longer reflects reality. and it has done so to harm them. That is hatred. Hatred. And the Lord Jesus has warned us that hatred in the eyes of God is murder. And so let us flee from a lying tongue that hates those who are crushed by it, for it is a murderous tongue. Because God is love and because God is truth, God hates the lying tongue. That's right. Because God is love and because God is truth, God hates the lying tongue. Proverbs 6:16 and following says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." God hates both the lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies. You do not want to be twice in a list, a short list, of those whom God hates. God is holy. God is truth. And thus, He hates a lying tongue, and He does so righteously. Let us hate it as He hates it in ourselves. Not going around hating on our fellow man, but hate it in ourselves. Despise it. Make no allowance for it. Make no room for it. Be truth speakers. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight." Lying lips, an abomination. Now, in that list in Proverbs 6, it said that He hates them and that they are an abomination. A loathful thing, a hateful thing, a thing he despises altogether. And Proverbs 19, verse 5. Now, remember, the Proverbs, it's wisdom literature. It's meant to make you wise. It would steer us clear. God's wisdom would steer us clear of lying. Proverbs 19, verse 5 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape." Ananias, right? We have a holy, loving, faithful Heavenly Father who will chasten us far more faithfully than our earthly father. "A false witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies will not escape." Proverbs 19:9 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish." Shall perish. Now, I would warn you that Proverbs 19:5 and 19:9 are best applied to those who are liars by nature. They're not born again from above. They do not have the new nature of God, the Holy Spirit of truth dwelling within them. It's not that they have lied, they are still given over to lies. And thus they'll not escape the wrath of God, and they shall perish under the wrath of God, which is exactly what Revelation 21:8 would warn you of. For it says, "The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, and all liars." All liars. Now, it's one thing to tell a lie. It's another thing to be a liar. But how many lies do you have to tell, and how frequently do you have to tell them before you are indeed a liar? Beware. Beware of the allowances that you would give to yourself. You do not want to be in the category of the liar. "For all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So there's two warnings here regarding lying. Now, generally speaking, every lie is an affront to our God of truth. And if you are indeed a child of God, if you have been raised with Christ, you're to put off lying, which does not mean you will never utter a lie in your entire Christian life. It does mean it's no longer your nature. It does mean you're striving against it. It does mean when you see it in yourself and you realize you have, you confess it to the Lord and you cry out to Him and ask for forgiveness. You are not continuing lawlessly, practicing lawlessness as a liar. And if you are, the Scriptures warn us that it's not a chastening you'll receive, You'll not escape. You shall perish. You shall abide, for all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, which ultimately Colossians 3 has warned us about previously when it said, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. If you are now a son or daughter of God, you are, yes, to strive against these things, to mortify the flesh, to put off these things. They're still there. The flesh is still needs to be dealt with. But that's not who you are. That's not where you abide. And again, it's between you and God as far as the frequency and whatnot. But be certain that your Father is faithful and He will chasten you. And if you are a continual liar, if lies flow off your lips and you're happy to utilize them, and here's how dangerous lies are. Lies are useful to cover up all sorts of other sin, to allow you to freely engage yourself in all sorts of other sin. Lies and deceit are necessary for all sexual sin. Lies and deceit are necessary for all theft. Lies and deceit go hand in hand with all other sins. You cannot get away with every other sin your heart would be given over to unless you engage yourself in lies and deceit, which is why it's so exceedingly useful and so exceedingly dangerous to your soul. If you are a liar, you're open to every other sin. There's nothing to hold it in check. Except maybe the chocolate all over your mouth. Did you eat the cookie, Johnny? No, Mommy, no. Just be thankful you're not smart enough yet, right? They catch you. Here, foolishness, right? Foolishness. Here's sin nature. Mommy, can I have the Popeye spoon in that toy aisle in the grocery, right? Every kid's covetous aisle. It's the coveting aisle. Mom says, no, you cannot have the Popeye spoon. Covetousness has done its work. Theft follows, right? But the next day, because you're not super smart yet, you're just 5-6 years old, you show up at the breakfast table with your new Popeye spoon. And Mom says, of course, where did you get that? Oh, this? I don't know. Oh, yes, you do. And so you try to cover it with a lie, right? Before you know it, you're still standing tall before the man. The man is the grocer, and you're confessing your sin, and your seed of understanding has been dealt with the Board of Education. And that's good for you. That's good for you. And that's a true story, not a fiction. That's good for you. Your sin will find you out. And lying is what we always revert to cover other sin. If a man's committed adultery on his wife, what's the lipstick on the collar? Ah, this woman, she was crazy. She just like threw aside, get away from me. And no. And we might smile at that. And I understand, I might too, except the fact that I'm thinking of a man who was a serial adulterer, brought STDs to his wife, who gave himself over to his sexual sin to the point that he molested his own children. And he lied, and he lied, and he lied, and he deceived. Lying's a dangerous, dangerous sin. It'll damn your soul and destroy your life and the lives of those whom you love. Every lie is an affront to our God of truth. We are made in God's image. Second point, we're made, which we've already touched on, we've already flirted with some, but we are made in God's image. What does it say there? It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You put off the old man with his deeds and you put on the new man, was renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Renewed in knowledge. We have a God of truth, a God who hates lies, a God who will judge lies, who will not let liars escape. Liars shall be punished. All this renews our mind, but let us focus upon God himself. that we are to be literally children of God. It's a boast to call yourself a Christian. What are you? You know, there was a time on my dog tag, I didn't put anything. It was like undeclared. I forget what the technical term was, but I didn't put Christian, because I had identified when I first came to Christ. Christian, most Christians I had known were hypocrites. And so I didn't want to be identified with Christianity. Essentially, I was saying I'm a follower of Christ. Jesus is my Lord. But I didn't want to claim Christian religion there. Religion, Christian. No, I didn't want to do that. But think about this. If you call yourself a Christian, you're taking the name of Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one of God. And you're saying, I have been resurrected with him. I'm upward bound. I'm heaven bound. I'm mortifying the flesh. I'm putting off the old man. But are we? But are we? We need to look like that name that we have claimed. Look like children of God, made in God's image. Exodus 34:6 says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" This is God revealing himself to his servant. He passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering. And that's all true. But catch this, and abounding in goodness and truth. Abounding in truth. He's a God of truth. John MacArthur has written a book called The Truth War, because God is truth. He himself is truth, and all that he says is truth. All that he does is truth. He abounds in truth, and the devil is opposed to our God of truth. So there is a truth war. We are to be made in God's image. We are to be renewed in our knowledge according to the image of him who created him. According to the image of our God, who is abounding in truth. Deuteronomy 32:4 speaks of the Christian's father, our father. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he, a God of truth. Now, you might be tempted to say, I am clearly a child of God, my father. It says he is a rock, and many people have said, you are a rock to me, right? That's meant to be funny. Come on now, work with me. That's an insult. Maybe you haven't been insulted with that. Maybe it's just me, right? Meaning you're dense, you're dense. That's not the idea with God. It's that he's solid, he's immovable. He's immovable. But our focus today, a God of truth. The Christian has a father who is a God of truth, and he is solid and immovable as a rock, like a great mountain of truth. There is no deceit. There's no quarter truth. What is a quarter truth, children? It is a lie. What is a half truth? It is a lie. What is a mostly truthful statement? It is a lie. I appreciated the comedy of a gun store that used to be around. It was named Fairly Honest Don's Gun Shop, I think was the name. Fairly Honest Don. If you're fairly honest, how honest are you? You're not honest, right? It was kind of a fun deal. Neat guy. Last time I saw him, he was being tested for cancer. And then his store closed up shortly thereafter. We serve a God and Father of truth. Let us be renewed in our minds, conformed to his image of truth. Psalm 31, verse 5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. You've heard it, but hear it again from John 1:14. The Word, Jesus, who was with God, who was God, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. This is the character and nature of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is a God of truth. Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Because our God is a God of truth, He cannot lie. And Hebrews 6:18 joins Titus 1, 2, in saying that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. All that He says is truth. He is the defining and definer of truth. He is the very definition of truth. All that God is truth. All that God does is truth. All that God says is truth. All that God declares is truth. All that which is contrary to God is a lie. All that which is contrary to God's person, His character, His nature, His deeds, His words is a lie. Our God is a God of truth. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. When your character is only that of truth, you cannot lie. By the grace of God, let's cry out to our Father who art in heaven and ask Him as His children to give us the good gift, right? As He says, that He will give us not a stone, but a fish if we'll ask. To give us truthfulness. To give us His nature. That the Spirit of God would dwell in us. That we would be a truthful people, made in His image, renewed in our mind and conformed to His image, abounding in truth. Every lie is an affront to our God of truth. We are to be renewed in our mind and made into God's image of truth. And then third, beware of that old image, the image of the old man, the image of the devil, made in the devil's image. Are we still made in the devil's image? Mind you, Imago Dei is true of all men and women, born again, regenerate, unregenerate, not born again. They're all created in the image of God, and yet in their fallen nature, they have a father. And the Lord Jesus spoke clearly that you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And we either manifest the character of the devil or we manifest the character of God, depending on whose child we are. And so let us ask ourselves before God, have we been born again from above? Have we been raised with Christ? Are we now in God's image and being made more and more so in the process of sanctification to be renewed in our minds and in our character, putting on that image of God in all truthfulness? Or are we still dead in our sins? Are we not raised with Christ? Does the sin of our flesh still reign in us? And really, there is no genuine evidence of the Spirit of God dwelling with power in us. If lies flow off your lips regularly, if you can lie to your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, your fellow saint, the officer that pulls you over, your boss, you know, why were you late? Well, this, that, the other. Your husband or your wife, you know, why were you late for whatever? You know, is truth so cheap? Is your character so cheap? Is the name of your God, the image of your God in you so cheap, so of so little value that you would sell it for peace with your boss? For peace with your husband? For peace with your wife? For peace with your friend? You would lie about why you weren't there on time or didn't get it done? Beware of this, kids. Beware of this, adults. Why didn't you get it done? I forgot. Beware of that. There may be some truth there. Eventually you forgot after putting it off 22 times that you remembered. And we've all been guilty of that. I certainly have. I've certainly told my wife, friends, boss, whoever, all of you no doubt, that I forgot. And it's true, I forgot. But after putting it off many a time, you are going to forget. Not that we never forget things. Certainly we are frail. And we want to have grace. But beware that you're not simply actually just telling a lie. It just gets real easy to say, I forgot. I forgot. We had a former president that forgot a lot of things. I cannot recall. I cannot recall. I cannot recall. As I said earlier, as I warned you earlier, lying is a wonderfully useful sin to cover up a great many other sins, like adultery with an intern. I cannot recall. But his sin, that sin right there that he covered with a lie, do you know that it helped uncheck terrorism? Do you know that he did not have a heart to deal with terrorism because of his scandal with Monica Lewinsky? And so he did not stop terrorism in Somalia. And now Somalia is a hotbed for terrorism, training terrorists and exporting them around the world. Because Somalia... The Somalia conflict broke out there right in the midst of his immorality with Monica Lewinsky, which he covered with lies. At the same time, the Hutu-Tutsi uprising took place, and roughly 1 million people were slaughtered with machetes and hatchets because of an adulterous affair that was covered with lies. Beware of the wage of sin, not that just that you will pay, but others will pay. And beware of the danger of lying to cover your sin. You get in a habit of it, and your sin goes further and further and further, and the effect gets wider and broader and deeper and higher, and people suffer. People that we are to be loving with action and truth. So John 8, 43 through 47 speaks of the devil's image and his nature. John 8, 43 through 47, why do you not understand my speech, says Jesus? Because you are not able to listen to my word. What is Jesus' word? Truth. It is truth. But those who do not have the Spirit of God cannot listen to his word. They do not understand his speech. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Exactly. Exactly the opposite of our God and Father, whose image we are to be made into. He is a God of truth, a God of all truth, a God of truth, a God who cannot lie, a God for whom it is impossible to lie. The devil is the exact opposite. And if we are still liars, then Jesus is speaking to us here. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is the great deceiver. He is a liar and the father of it. Oh, beware that you are not like the devil, in that you lie freely, lie without pain of conscience, lie without remorse, lie often, lie to people that you love, lie to perfect strangers, lie for no good reason at all, lie to harm people, lie to protect yourself, lie to gain things for self. Beware of lies, For the devil is a liar and the father of it, and the father of all those who abide in it. Dear friend, are you born again from above? Have you been raised with Christ? If so, put off lies. Put them off. Cry out to God that you would be a man, a woman of truth. And when you fall into a quarter truth, a half truth, an outright untruth, which we call a lie, confess and repent and cry out to God. For it is an affront to God, an affront worthy. God was just, right, good, and holy the day He judged Ananias and took his life. There are those that debate, was he saved or unsaved? I suspect he was saved. A great many non-believers lie every day, every hour of the day. They don't drop dead. But you confess Christ, you're indwelt with the Spirit of God, and you walk into church and you lie to the Apostle Peter in the middle of, you know, the apostolic uprising. Yeah, chances are you're going to drop dead. God's going to strike you down, and you're suddenly going to be given an account before the Lord, saved as through fire. That's my hope for Ananias. But that's not my hope for you. My hope is that we'll hear the Word of God, we'll see Ananias and his beloved bride and see the price they paid. We'll hear from Proverbs. We'll hear from the fires of hell in Revelation 21, verse 8, that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. That we'll hear from the character and nature of God and from Colossians that says we're to be renewed in the mind into the image of our God. Become a people of truth, a people like their father who cannot lie, a people who are like their father who find it impossible to lie because they just can't bear it. Just can't bear it. Can't bear it. Oh, let us not lie. Let us not lie to save a few dollars, right? You know, are you 55? Is that when you start getting price breaks? Oh, yeah, 55. Just look at my bald head, right? What a foolish lie that would be, right? Because clearly I look 35 at the oldest. So foolish. No, so foolish in that if I got away with it, what did I save? A few dollars? But I would sell the testimony of Christ. I would sell the testimony of Christ to save a few dollars. Now, I believe God will chasten you. That'll cost you far more than you saved. Very likely financially, as well as in other realms of your life. Let us be an honest, truthful people, renewed in the mind of the image of our God. And let us warn those that wallow in lies, those that delight in lies and find them highly useful, those that lie without pain of conscience and lie often, that they are manifesting evidence of being children of the devil. For he is the father of lies. He is a liar. It's his very nature. When he came to the garden, what was his tool? Hath God said? To question God's truth. To lie. And then to outright say, God hath not said. Half lie, you know, half truth, whole lie. He is the enemy of truth. He is the father of lies. Let us flee from lies. One final word of admonition in closing. Don't make God a liar. We've seen a lot of issues here, a lot of sin issues listed regarding putting our members to death, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. We've been warned about the wrath of God, which is coming for the sons of disobedience. We've seen that we're to put off the old man with his anger and his wrath, his malice, his blasphemy, his filthy language, and all this lying, this deceit. This is the nature of the old man. We're to put it all off. I want to warn you, don't make God a liar. Look to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given us his Son. Above all other issues of truth, don't call God a liar when it comes to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Come as a fornicator. Come as a liar. Come as an angry, wrathful, bitter person. Come broken. Come repentant. Come confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord, your God, and your King. Come believing that his tetelestai, it is finished, is sufficient to pay the debt of your sin. Come believing that his resurrection is sufficient in power and more so to raise you from the dead and to give you a new character, a new nature, new life. Don't call God a liar. Believe his testimony about his Son and the salvation that is found in him. That lie, if you lie about the Son, that is the lie that will damn you forever. Bend your knee to the Son. Confess your sins and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you shall be raised with him, which is where we began in Colossians 3, verse 1. And you shall start on your upward way, and you shall start to mortify the flesh and put off the old man. But don't believe the lie of the devil that you cannot be saved. Oh, you can be, and you must be, and it's only in the person of Jesus Christ. Don't fall for the devil's greatest lie that Jesus cannot save you. Don't join him in that lie, for that one will most certainly damn you. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given us his Son. And this is the testimony of God, that he has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We have a God of truth, and his Son is the full embodiment of grace and truth. And we come to the Son, forsaking sin, confessing Christ as Lord, as Savior, believing that he has died and resurrected on the third day, and we can have confidence in that truth, in he who is truth, that we now have life, that we have been born again from above, that we are new creatures. John says in verse 13, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know." Because we serve a God of truth, not a God of gray, not a God of uncertainty, a God of truth, we can know things. We can know that we are saved. We can know that we have been resurrected to newness of life. We can know that God is our Father, and we're not perfect yet, but we are being conformed to his image. We are being renewed in the mind. We are being recreated to manifest the character and nature of our God and Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We can know that we have eternal life and thus continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Not becoming discouraged, not turning back, not falling away, not throwing up our hands and giving up, but pressing on and pressing into Christ. Killing the beast, putting the members of our flesh to death, and putting off the old man day by day. Walking together, growing together, being conformed together into the image of our God and Father. A word about lying. Let's pray.